chapter 4, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I love that expression.
Oh, man, man.
The year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's wonderful, isn't it?
Amen.
Jesus had prepared for a while. He had been to the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil. He came back in full victory. He came to the synagogue, the church he usually attended, and he was given the Bible to read. And he read the prophecy about the Messiah. And the people, the Jewish people, all of them were waiting for the Messiah to come. They have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years for the Messiah to arrive, to enter the scene. And Jesus read about the Messiah, read about freedom, read about healing, read about deliverance. He read about the year of the Lord's favor. And then he said, "You have been waiting, I'm here." Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
You can imagine the shock and the amazement. What? Is that the Messiah? And I will come back a little bit to that explain. But the thing is, grace is the love and mercy of God. The love and mercy God gives to us because He wants us to have it. Not because we have done anything to deserve it. You can never, ever deserve grace. There is no way we can ever do anything that qualifies us for the grace of God. Because we like to earn things. We like to deserve, and we like to know that we deserve things, don't we? And sometimes we also want to deserve grace. We want grace as a reward. Because we have prayed enough, or we have been fasting enough, or we have read the word enough, or we have gone to church enough. So like a reward, God sends His grace upon. No. The moment we deserve grace, it is not grace anymore.
No.
Because grace is always undeserved, unexpected. It is God's favor given to you and me because He wants us to have it.
Amen.
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 Now Jesus was talking about the year of the Lord's favor, and I won't dig too deep into this, but that is connected to something in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 35, I think, where God tells the Jewish nation, Israel, that every 50th year should be a year of the Lord's favor. And that was a year of restoration. That was a year that somehow put a limit to all forms of degradation, humiliation. It was a limit for consequences of failure and defeat. For instance, if you had to sell your property to clear your debts, on the year of the Lord's favor, your property was given back to you. Or as it was back then, long time ago, If you had to sell yourself as a slave because you couldn't pay your debts. So you had to give yourself away as a slave and work to pay your debts. On the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee year, you became free again. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
So the year of the Lord's favor was a year of a new start, a second chance, a year of freedom. And that is what Jesus is talking about. And he says, I have come. The Lord has anointed me to come with freedom, healing, deliverance, and the year of the Lord's favor. But back in history, in the book of Leviticus, it was every 50th year. But when Jesus came, it became also a constant, never-ending year of the Lord's favor.
Amen.
Anne Lamott, an American journalist and writer, says something wonderful about grace. She says like this, I do not at all understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are, but does not leave us where it found us. That is grace. God's grace meets us where we are, in debt, in shame, in misery. It meets us right there, but it does not leave us where it found us. It is bringing us forward. It is lifting us higher. It is moving us on. Amen? Amen. That is grace. And grace is not fair. Grace is the most unfair thing in the world, in the universe. There's nothing fair at all about grace. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 it says, because of the Lord's great love we are not consumed, for his compassion never fail. The thing is that grace is that we do not get what we deserve. Amen?
Amen.
Grace means that we do not get what we deserve. That is unfair, isn't it? Paul states this in Ephesians chapter 2. This will be more of a Bible study than a sermon. I hope that is okay with you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 up to verse 3. Paul says this, as for you, that means you, not me, you. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Very encouraging, isn't it? In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That is what you and I deserve. The anger, the wrath of God. That is what we deserve. And if you ever read the translation called The Message, that actually isn't a translation, it's a paraphrase, but it's quite good, and it can actually enlighten your reading sometimes. It says like this in the same verses, it wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It is a wonder that God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. That's wonderful, isn't it? Do you feel encouraged now?
Yeah.
Amen. Back to NIV. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. And that covers, the expression, transgressions and sins, covers the whole spectra of failures. It covers from good intentions that turned out bad, to plans that were never fulfilled. It covers when we know what is right, and when we want what is right, but we are not able to live up to it. But also, it covers the full and total rebellion against God. When we know what is right, when we know what God wants, when we know what His Word says, yet still wants to go our own ways. And we have all been there, haven't we?
Oh, yeah.
What is the characteristics of death? Number one, there is no response. Are you with me? I think that is the number one characteristics of death. No response. A dead body does not react to stimuli. Why? Because it can't. That's as easy as that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul states this: the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The number one characteristic of death, no response. The second characteristic of death, it smells. You remember when Jesus was delayed, his friend Lazarus was sick, and because Jesus was delayed, Lazarus died. And when Jesus arrived, he said, roll away that big stone. And people thought, I don't think so, Jesus. Actually, the King James version said, Lord, but by this time he stinketh. I love that. He stinketh. The thing is, when a body is dead, it is only getting worse. There's no hope for change whatsoever. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It's a dead end. There is no way out. It is over. You were all dead by your sins and transgressions. That is what the Bible says. And we need to understand that. But I'm really grateful that it doesn't end there. It doesn't stop there. Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 2 with a wonderful word, but. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved.
Amen.
And so on. Mm. And this is, listen, brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of grace. You were dead in your sins and transgressions, but because of his great love for you, God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive in Christ. You were unable to accept and understand the knowledge about Christ, unable to give any response to the gospel of salvation, but because of his great love for you, God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive with Christ. Your very best efforts to live a righteous life was just an epic failure. And you know it. But because of his great love for you, God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive with Christ. Amen. You were controlled, driven by the spirit of this world, but because of his great love for you, God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive with Christ. You were misled, fooled by the ruler of the kingdom of the air, following the cravings, desires, and thoughts of your flesh, but because of his great love for you, God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive with Christ. You were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for you, God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive with Christ. Even when you were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved.
Amen.
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 That is the gospel of grace. And there are three kinds of grace, or three areas in which grace works, that I just briefly want to share with you. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Number one is what we call the prevenient grace. That is how God acts in our lives before we get saved. Are you with me? That is God's active presence in our lives even before we get saved. This presence is not dependent on human actions or human response. It is a gift that is always available, but that can be refused. Are you with me now? It is always there, but you have a choice. You can choose to say yes, or you can choose to say no thanks. But God's grace stirs up within us a desire to know God, and it empowers us to respond to God's invitation to be in a relationship with God Himself. Even our longing, our desire to get to know God, our longing for salvation, our longing for deliverance, our longing for forgiveness of sins, our longing for restorations, all of that come from God, not from ourselves. And I think we need to understand that, especially if you are trained, if you are brought up in a Pentecostal charismatic movement, because we have such an emphasis in the Pentecostal movement, and I'm a Pentecostal, and I'm not ashamed of that, but I'm telling you the truth. We have such an emphasis on our response, our yes to the Lord, when the date when we started to church, we call ourselves seekers, and we are trying to create seeker-friendly services because we believe that we are really, really seeking for the Lord. Oh no, we wouldn't be if it wasn't for Him, because it's Him. Who stirs up that longing inside us.
Amen.
It does not come from us. Are you with me now?
Yes.
It does not come from us. He draws us to Himself. Jesus said in John chapter 6 verse 44. That no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Amen.
Amen.
The prevenient grace. Number two, the justifying grace. That is the grace for salvation, the grace that brings salvation. That is also a gift, and we know that, don't we? We can never deserve salvation, can never become good enough for salvation. It's not possible. It is by grace and grace alone. And here is the thing. I share this, and I like to share this, in the main church. I've done it a couple of times, and I guess I will continue to just remind people of this. There is no such thing as more or less grace. Are you getting me? Because sometimes we think that people who are, well, more sophisticated, good behaving, nice people, good looking, pretty people, that they are in need of a little less grace than the criminals, the murderers, the burglars, the not so very nice people. So we think that there are levels of grace. There isn't. There isn't. There is just one thing. Total grace. Amen?
Amen.
So if you are a really good person, you have always done everything right in your entire life, you pay your taxes, you come in time for your work, you did all your homework when you went to school, and now you're coming on time for work every day from Monday to Friday, and you're not taking 5 minutes extra break at any time at all, and you are doing everything correctly. Your house is fantastic, everything in order, everything is in its place, and there is no dust under the couch in the living room. It's just wonderful how pretty and perfect you are.
Yeah.
You are still in the same need of total grace. As any burglar, as any criminal, as any drug addict, there is just one level of grace. It's everything or nothing.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
I once heard one lady, and nothing has ever upset me more. She was a member of my church, not this church, the church I used to pastor. They kicked me out. No, they didn't. They didn't. They didn't. But she was one of the, you know, nice people.
Oh, yeah.
People thought nicely of her. She was a good
Christian.
Mother, a good Christian. She paid her taxes, and she gave her tithing, and everything was in perfect order. And she never lied, and she was just fantastic in her own eyes. We had this guy coming to our church, became saved. He was a man, as we say in Swedish sometimes, a man with a background, if you know what I mean.
Oh, yeah.
He had been to jail, prison. He was delivered, but he used to be a drug addict. He was just messed up, totally messed up. He still smoked, but there was a lot of problems with him. But he was saved. That's wonderful, isn't it? Now this lady, she said, "Well, Pastor, grace had to add up a lot in his life." And I was this close to kill her.
Thank grace.
Because it's not that. Grace is not adding up. It's everything. Like we have something. Like we have anything to come up with. Grace is not adding up what you lack. Grace is everything.
Amen.
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 Everything. No matter who you are, no matter what you have been through, no matter how many times you have paid your taxes, it doesn't matter. Grace is everything. Amen?
Amen.
For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. No one. Amen.
Amen.
Then number three, the sanctifying grace. And this is actually where I wanted to come today. This was just an introduction. Now, let's start. What time is it? That is the grace that helps us to live a life in the will of God, in holiness, surrendering all to Him and submitting to Him. That's the kind of life we want to live, isn't it? But this is, and that is why I wanted to share a little bit about this, this is where I so often go wrong. I know and I understand that it is grace that awakened the desire to get to know God. I know that. I know that I am saved by grace and grace alone. I know that. But then, suddenly, in my life as a Christian, in my longing and my desire to become more and more like Jesus, in my desire to leave sin and darkness behind, in my desire and longing for holiness, I so often end up trying within my own strength. Are you getting my point here?
Oh, yes, we're getting it.
I know that I'm saved by grace. I know that God stirred up that longing for salvation. I know that was from God. But then I want to continue my life with Christ. And I think I can make that on my own. How stupid. How terribly stupid. In Hebrews 10, Jesus says, I have come to do your will, my God. Listen. There's a point. There's something really, really important hidden here. Jesus says, I have come to do your will, my God.
Yes.
That means that He has already done God's will for us. Are you with me now? Now this is shocking. I know. It is shocking. It's shocking to me as well. Shocking grace. Because this is what it says in Hebrews 10, verse 10. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And later on in verse 14, Hebrews chapter 10. For by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Amen?
Amen.
This is my point. And this is something. When I discovered this, when I got a revelation over this, my life totally changed. And I will tell you what. This is the point. I am as dependent on God's grace today as I was the day I got saved. Did you get that? I am as dependent on God's grace today as I was the day I got saved. Tullian Chividian, who is a pastor in U.S., he's actually the grandson of Billy Graham. He wrote a book, the title of the book, and I really encourage you to read that book. The title is Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. That's a good title of a book, isn't it? Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. He says this, and I really like this. And listen to this. The gospel liberates us to be okay with not being okay. Did you get that? We know we're not, though we try very hard to convince other people that we are. But the gospel tells us, relax, it is finished. Amen?
Amen.
Now listen, because I can see the concern in your eyes. This does not mean that we can live carelessly. Neither does it mean that we can continue to live in sin only of lazy Christian lives. Because we think that grace will fix it. That is not what I'm saying. Amen?
Amen.
Romans chapter 6, Paul says this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. No way. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that this is about moving your focus from yourself, your own efforts, your own strength, to Christ. It is about understanding that we are not supposed to try to do the right and live right in order to receive more of God's love and grace. It is about understanding that we should be trying to do right and live right because we have already received God's love and grace. I've seen the difference. It's a huge difference. But so many times we end up trying to live a righteous life. Trying to get better in certain areas. Trying to do our best. Trying to become better and better and better. Because we think, if I can only become a little bit better, if I can stop sinning a little bit more, if I can just become a little bit more holy, then God will reward me His blessings, His love, and more of His grace. It doesn't work that way. We are trying to do good things because He has already given us His grace and His love.
Amen.
And His blessings. There is nothing we can do to add more of God's grace in our lives. He has already given us everything with Christ. Now in the morning service, I quoted an old Swedish hymn written by a guy named Nils Frykman, who is very well known in Ghana and Burkina Faso, and no, I'm just kidding. Here's anyway, that song is really good. It was written back in 1860 something, and I really tried to find an English translation of it, but I couldn't find one. But I want to tell you, because this guy, he really found some deep stuff and wrote it in his songs. And this song, it starts with something like this. This is my free translation. It starts with, "Now I am content and filled with joy. Now I have found peace." It starts something like that. And the thing is, when something tells you, "Now I'm content. Now I'm filled with joy. Now I have found peace," it tells you that there was a time before the now. Right?
Yes.
It must have been a time when he wasn't content, when he wasn't filled with joy, when he was not, when he didn't have peace in his heart. And that makes me wonder, what happened? What caused the difference in your life? And he says this, and this is really good. And I want you to try to imagine the life story behind the words. It's just a few lines in a song, but it actually tells your whole life story. "Now I'm content, filled with joy. Now I have found peace. How was it before?" And he says, "I used to think of repentance, prayer, and faith." That's good stuff, all of it, isn't it? But then he says, "But that could not bring any peace to my heart." And here's the thing. I think we all been there. We think, if I can repent, if I can stop sinning, if I can do this, or if I can do that, if I can just pray a little more, if I can just spend one more hour in prayer every week, or every day, or every hour, you know. If I just can a little bit more, something will change in my life. If I can have a little bit more faith. I came to Christ in the beginning of the 80s, when the Word of Faith movement kind of exploded in Sweden.
Oh, yeah.
And I was filled with that teaching. I still love that teaching in many ways. But there was something lacking. We missed out on a few things in all that teaching about more faith and build your faith and how to walk in faith and seven steps to more faith, and you know them all. Because it became a kind of spiritual bodybuilding. Are you getting me?
Oh, yeah.
If I can just build up my faith, if I can quote some more scriptures, if I can confess, good confession, and if I just can train myself, and I just exercise my faith muscles a little bit more, just more faith, more faith, and something will happen, and I will start to see the miracles of God, and I will have strong finances, and I will have a good-looking wife, and some nice kids, and a big Mercedes Benz, and a lot of money, and it, just more faith! Yeah, I know you've been there too. Yeah,
yeah, that's true.
I've been there too.
You still there?
I've been there.
Have been, okay.
Yeah,
let me worry a little bit. Because there was one thing really missing in all that faith teaching. The truth from the letter to Ephesians telling us God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And you, some of you remember, I shared a message here a while ago when I was talking about prayer. You know, sometimes we pray like God is holding something back. Mm-hmm. He isn't. And it's the same with everything in our life. We are praying like God is holding something back. We think, if I can just stretch my faith a little bit more, if I can just tarry on a little bit more in prayer, if I can just fast a little more, if I can just do a little more. But listen to me. It is the law that tells us do. Grace, the gospel tells us it's done. Amen?
Amen.
So this guy, he wrote, I used to think of repentance, prayer, and faith, but that could not bring any peace to my heart. Now, and here's the difference, I'm thinking of Jesus, how dearly he loves me, by love he died for me. That's the huge difference. What do you fill your heart with, your thoughts with? And too often I know myself, I'm trying in my own strength to lead a powerful, holy life in Christ. And I fail. And I fail. And I fail. And as long as we try to do it on our own, to make it on our own, we will just become epic failures.
Amen.
The law says do. Grace says done. Finished. Grace is restoration. Grace is a second chance. Grace is a third chance. Grace is the fourth chance. Grace is the fifth chance. Grace never gives up on us. Grace is a new start. It is grace that ignites your longing for righteousness, your desire to get into a relationship with God. It is grace that saves you. But it is also grace that brings you forward. You are surrounded by his grace. Without God's grace, we are lost, completely lost, without hope, without future, without anything good. We have nothing to show before his throne. We have nothing to show before his throne. Nothing but grace. Grace and grace alone. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, brother.